So good to be here this morning. So good to see all of you. And when you heard that Sean was speaking, I hope you weren't disappointed it was this Sean and not the other one. But here I am. I would say I love every one of you, but you might want to just stay back just a little bit because I'm recovering from what everyone else has had this this week. So, but God bless you guys so much. You know, it's good to be here. Thank you for leading this morning. And one thing that I want to address is I don't know if all of you are old enough to remember back in the 90s, but I grew up and back in the 90s, there was this saying, "You're so fresh." Do any of you guys remember the kids saying that? And that term fresh, just so here we are. What is this, the second week, I believe, in January? And my message title this morning is actually fresh. And it's not in the sense of being, you know, a little too flirty, but it's in the sense of beginning again or being made new. So this morning, our text, if you have your Bible this morning, turn to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at verses 15 to 23. Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. It'll be up here if you don't have your Bible with you this morning. And what we're going to look at this morning is a hunger for this freshness. We live actually in a culture that's obsessed with fresh starts, especially at the beginning of the new year. You know, we have the new year and new habits and the new job or a new relationship or even just a new version of ourselves. But if we're honest, many of these new beginnings are just recycled attempts with better intentions. So we will change our environment, but our heart doesn't change. Or we rearrange our circumstances, but not our souls. See, the Bible offers something far deeper than a reset button. It offers us a new creation. So not self-improvement, but a soul resurrection. Not turning over a new leaf, but being rooted in an actual new life. So we see that the book of Colossians, it was written to believers who had begun well, but they were being tempted to look elsewhere for more spirituality, more wisdom, more fullness. But Paul, he writes to say, you don't need something new. You need to see Christ more clearly. And when we understand this and we see Christ rightly or more clearly, we discover what it truly means to be made fresh. So let's look to our text, Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 to 23. We'll read the first three verses, 15 to 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in verse 16, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. Let's pray. Father, Lord, would you bless this time as we look into your word? And would you, Lord, prepare our hearts to receive this word this morning? God, would you help me, Lord, just to get out of the way and allow you to speak this morning? And Lord, most of all, would you get the honor and the glory, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you want a fresh beginning, You must see Christ clearly. Paul begins here in this scripture. He doesn't begin with us, but he begins with Jesus. Because he says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. The first thing that we see is that Jesus reveals God. But you say, God is invisible. He's unapproachable. He's holy. All these things are true. But Jesus, he's the image, not a copy. He's not a reflection, but the exact representation of God's nature. In Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, it says that he's the radiance of the glory of God, the exact imprint, of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So he is the exact imprint of his nature. Jesus and God are one. And just the word it upholds the universe, the word of his power. So this right here is literally a theological mic drop if ever there was one. Because if you want to know what God is like, look at Jesus. If you wonder what God thinks about sinners, look at Jesus when he touches the lepers. If you wonder how God feels about broken people, look at Jesus eating with the tax collectors. If you ever wonder how God responds to sin, look at the cross. See, a fresh start doesn't come from us trying to redefine who God is, but it comes just by simply beholding him rightly, by us having the proper understanding of who God is. Secondly, we see that in the text, Jesus is supreme over all creation. It tells us that he's the firstborn of all creation. This doesn't mean that Jesus was created. Let's not get things twisted here. But in biblical language, the firstborn speaks of rank. It speaks of origin. Paul explains this here in verse 16. It says, "For by him all things were created. All things were created through him and for him." You see, because Jesus, he's the source. He's the source of creation because the Bible describes him as the divine word. We know this as logos. And this is through whom God created everything. See, we also see Jesus existing before creation and sustaining it. So he's the source and he's the sustenance, and making him both the agent and the purpose of all that was made. So not only was he the one who creates, but he is the one who sustains. And if you want to look in John chapter 1, verses 1 to 3, and also in supporting scriptures in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2. Thirdly, we see here that Jesus is the sustainer. We saw that he's the source and that he existed before creation, but we see him now as the sustainer. Jesus is the sustainer of all things because, as it said there in verse 16, that he upholds the universe by the word of his power, holding everything together. From physical laws to spiritual realms He's the active agent through whom and for whom all things were made. Let me ask you a question. What would you say is the key ingredient that holds together a birthday cake when you bake it? Eggs, right? When you're making the cake, it's the eggs that hold it together. And when something is constructed, let's say a chair, what is the key ingredient? What is holding the chair together? Some chairs, it's welds. Some, it's bolts. You see, there's these key ingredients in everything that holds everything together. And Jesus is, when I was a kid, I would say, he's the stickum. It's the glue that holds everything. So if he wasn't here, our world would literally fall apart. Literally. It tells us in him all things hold together. Let's talk about gravity. He keeps the planets in orbit. He keeps the oceans in place. And living here at the beach, that's something we appreciate. He keeps our feet on the ground. If gravity stopped, everything would fly apart. I don't really have a complicated scientific mind, but I know a little bit about atomic bonds. The protons, the neutrons, and electrons, and all of those things. You know what? They have Jesus' fingerprints in everything. Absolutely. The sun. What would happen if the sun was just a little bit closer, a little bit further away? He holds it all together. He holds everything. And not to mention the human body, how complex the human body is. It amazes me. I know that we have several people here in our fellowship that that are in the medical field, and that we're in the medical field and have served in the medical field. And you know the billions of cells that daily work in harmony just for our heart to beat properly, just for us to breathe the way that we should, just so that our brain signals do what they're supposed to do. And you tell me that Jesus isn't important. And let's not even bring up DNA. I mean, my goodness, there's so many things. So we see this in Scripture, like in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, and Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, showing he isn't just the creator, but he's also the ongoing force keeping everything functioning and in order. He demonstrates his divine power and authority daily over all creation. And the goal of creation? Well, actually, Jesus is the goal of creation because all things were made through him and for him. And they serve as the ultimate purpose or the heir, as he is the sustainer of the universe. His culminating in his glorious return to reconcile all things to God, reflecting his image through humanity. He's fulfilling creation's purpose to display God's glory. In Colossians 1:16 and 17, it says, "For by him all things were created, in him, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. We were made by him, and we were made for him." So, a fresh life? Well, it begins when we stop asking, how can Jesus help me live my best life? And then when we start to ask, how can my life glorify the one who made me? We see in verse number 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything, in all things, he might be preeminent. So Jesus is the head of the church. And in everything, in our lives, in all things, in our lives, he might be first. You know, sometimes we need to allow God to have all the glory in all of our circumstances, in everything, in all things. And you know, we need to remain thankful for everything, even the trials. I read a book, believe it or not, I have read one. It was called The Hiding Place. Some of you are familiar. It's a book about Corrie Ten Boom and her sister Betsy. See, during World War II, Corrie Ten Boom and her family, they lived in Harlem, Holland. And believe it or not, they were just ordinary Christians. But they loved Jesus, and they believed that the Bible meant what it said. You know, they firmly believed it. And when it commanded believers to love their neighbors, they took it to heart. So when the Nazis began arresting Jews, the Ten Boom family decided obedience to God mattered more than their personal safety. So they built this hidden room. That's where the place gets its name. Well, they built this hidden room in their house. It was a secret space. It had a false wall, and it was in Corey's bedroom. And this is where Jewish families would, they would come, and they would hide, and they would find refuge when the Nazis would come searching. But over time, they had helped hundreds of Jews escape arrest. But eventually, the family was betrayed, and they came for Corey, for Betsy, and for their father, and they were arrested. The father, well, he died shortly after the arrest and imprisonment, but Corey and Betsy were sent to a concentration camp in Ravensbrück. And it was a place of brutality. It was a place of hunger. It was a place of despair. But the women there, they were crowded into a barracks that were so filthy and it was just so awful. It had been infested and it was just unbearable. The place that they were in, it was crawling with fleas. They were in cell block number 28. And Corey, she was the younger sister. She was horrified, and she had gotten almost to, you know, a breaking point. And she tells her sister, I don't think I can do this. This is awful. I don't think I can do this. But Betsy, she was frail and sick, most likely from the infestations. She did something unexpected. She reminded Corey of the scripture. She reminded her of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, where it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and give thanks in all circumstances. So Betsy insisted that they thank God. So they paused right there and they gave thanks. They gave thanks for the guards. They gave thanks for the women that were in there with them. And they were able to tell them about Jesus. And not only that, but Betsy said, let's give thanks for the fleas. And Corey's like, what? No. Corey thought that was ridiculous. How could anyone thank God for fleas, let alone for being in a concentration camp? But they did it. They thanked God for everything. Over the next few months, they had begun that Bible study, and right there in cell block 28, as they worshiped the Lord together, the Bible study began to grow and grow, and they continued to gather, and they couldn't understand, because, you see, it was illegal to worship Jesus in a Nazi concentration camp. It was illegal to teach a Bible study inside of a cell block. They didn't understand why they were able to continue. And you know, they wondered why the guards never stopped their worship services. Corey never found out the answer until she was released from the concentration camp. She asked one of the guards, and he told her that the guards refused to enter that barracks because of the flea infestation. You see, as a result, Corey and Betsy, they were able to read the Bible openly. They were able to pray together. They were able to share the gospel and with other women in that barracks, something that never could have happened otherwise. What seemed like a cruel annoyance was actually God's protection. Betsy eventually, she died there, but she died with these words on her lips. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. There's no pit so deep that God's love is not deeper still. See, Corey survived the camp and spent the rest of her life traveling the world, preaching about forgiveness, about God's grace, and about the sovereignty of God. So remember this, the church does not exist for our preferences. The church does not exist for our comfort, but the church does not exist for our self-expression. It exists to display the character, the supremacy of Christ. See, a fresh spiritual life always begins with restoring Christ to his rightful place, not just as Savior, but as Lord. Let's look at verse number 19. For it pleased the Father that in him all the fullness should dwell. Verse number 20, and by him to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Oh, the irony that peace comes through the shed blood. It says right here that God wills to reconcile all things to himself. He desires for us, so this freshness, this newness, the way that we become made new is by putting away the old and recognizing who God is, and that his desire is that we would be brought near to him. That's what reconciliation is. Reconciliation is where we surrender our sin, the things in the past, the things that alienated us, it's going to go on to say, the things that separated us, why we need to surrender those things over to God so that we can be brought back or reconciled. Verse 21, it says, and you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he is reconciled. So we were separated. We were alienated. We were enemies. You know, it's the sin that separates. That's what made us at enmity with God. Take note that in your mind, We need to surrender our thoughts over to the Lord. That's, you want a fresh beginning here. Renew your mind. Fill it with Scripture. Spend your time at the foot of the cross with Jesus. Read the Word of God. Be willing to renew your mind. And then you see, by wicked works. See, it's the things that we've done. The bad things that we have done. But it doesn't stop there. It says, yet now he has reconciled. Oh, that's such good news. That's such good news. Verse number 22. In the body of his flesh, through death, to present you, what's that say? Holy. What? That can't be right. After everything that I've done, after everything that I've thought, oh, the things that have gone through my mind and the things that I've actually done, I could be considered holy? Yeah, because it's not my body, it's in the body of his flesh, through death, to present you holy and blameless. You know what blameless is? It doesn't mean that you're not going to be accused of things, because people are going to say things about you, believe you me. But what does it say? Above reproach. You know what that means? It means the things that they say about you don't stick. It means the accusations aren't real, because you know that when someone is doing things for the Lord, there are going to be people who come out and say things against them. But where the rubber meets the road is whether or not those accusations stick. And that means for us to be above reproach. Verse number 23, and with this we'll be closing. It says, if indeed you continue in the faith. Oh, yes. You want to be new. You want a new beginning. You want to be fresh. You need to continue in the faith. Continuing. Don't get tired. Don't give up. You need to continue. It says here, grounded and steadfast. You know, we had the privilege this week to go visit with Ralph and Bonnie. And I tell you, Ralph he's always been such an encourager to me. I don't know your all's experience with him, but let me tell you, when I saw those words there, grounded and steadfast, that's who was pictured in my mind. And I pray that for all of us, you know, that when we've had the opportunity and we've come to the end, and when we're about ready to go home, that people can say about us, yeah, he was steadfast in his faith. Man, what a testimony. No matter what was thrown at him or her, they were able to stand because they knew who they were anchored to. Grounded and steadfast. And are not moved away from the what? The hope of the gospel. We have this hope. What is the hope of the gospel? You know, it is we know that when Jesus died for our sin, there was nothing left for us to do. And that by us receiving his free gift of salvation, we will spend eternity with him, no matter how sinful we have been. The hope of the gospel. And we've heard this, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. So this morning, what does being made fresh look like for you? This morning, if you're an unbeliever, a new beginning would look like turning away from your old self, turning away from that life and turning to Jesus, accepting his free gift of eternal life, believing on him. That's what a new beginning as an unbeliever would look like. And then what does it look like for a believer? What does a fresh new beginning look like for a believer? Well, my challenge to you is this. It's to remember who Jesus is. Reunite your passion for him. Rekindle your desire to read his word. Pray and ask the Lord to lead and guide you into this new year. Because the freshness, really, it's not that his word has become stale. It's our response to his word. It's how we have looked at him. So the change needs to happen in us. God's word never changes. So if we want a new, fresh perspective, then we need to change. And for those who are here possibly, and you have lived that life, and you're really in that right place with God. What does that freshness mean for you? Well, it means to continue in the faith. It means to not forget. It means to keep on going. Let's pray. Father, this morning we thank you so much, God, for your goodness and your mercy toward us. Lord, we're thankful for your scripture and your word. And God, we ask that as we have an opportunity to continue to remember, to be steadfast, Lord, all these things, God, we ask that you would help us. Lord, help us to have the right perspective. Help us to understand your truths. Help us to be willing to share the gospel, the good news, the death, the burial, the resurrection, the fact that you have taken our sin as far as the east is from the west. And you've thrown our sin into the sea of forgiveness. And you've thrown up a sign that says, no fishing. You've given us, God, eternal life. We're so thankful. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We ask these things in your name. Amen. Well, as the ushers prepare, we're going to take up... we're not going to take up another offering. That would be good, but we're actually going to prepare for...